Welcome to our site and to the next in the series from the Gospel according to Matthew. We've entitled this series, Meandering Through Matthew, and this morning our subject is False Prophets, reading from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as we find it in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, and reading from verse 15. Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Just so far, and may God bless our meditation in his word. Beware of false prophets. They abound on every hand. They have been around for thousands of years. Phony preachers and prophets who are used by Satan to deceive the masses of people, especially religious people. They have all the appealing outward appearances. They have the right cliches and buzzwords, and they will always have a hearing and a following. The devil will see to it. They popped up all through the Old Testament era. If you have your Bible with you and you'd like to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Here, as always, the Bible tells it like it is and pulls no punches. Deuteronomy, chapter 13, from verses 1 to 5. The Word of God says, "If a prophet, or one who foretells by dreams, appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God, which he commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you." Jeremiah, likewise, pulls no punches. Chapter 23 of his prophecy is almost entirely devoted to the subject of false prophets or lying prophets. Let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 23 and reading from verse 16 through to verse 22. "This is what the Lord Almighty says, 'Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, "The Lord says, you will have peace." And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, "No harm will come to you." But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to the people, and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds." So much for the Old Testament era. What of the Christian era? Here is what John Stott says. The history of the Christian Church has been a long and dreary story of controversy with false teachers. Their value, in the overruling providence of God, is that they have presented the Church with a challenge to think out and define the truth, but they have caused much damage. I fear that there are still many in today's Church. End of quote. In the Bible, a true prophet was one who taught the truth by divine inspiration from the Holy Spirit of truth. A false prophet was one who claimed the same divine inspiration but propagated untruth. As we just read, Jeremiah contrasted them in these terms. False prophets speak visions of their own mind. True prophets stand in the counsel of the Lord. They hear his word and faithfully and accurately pass it on to the people. They and they alone are able to say, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus makes it abundantly clear that truth and falsehood exclude one another. Don't try to mix them. Jesus and the apostles warn the true disciple and the true church that they will be assaulted by false prophets, preachers and teachers again and again. By the end of the first century, there were already a serious problem. If you have your Bible and you'd like to turn to our next reference, it's found in Peter's second letter, 2 Peter, chapter 2, and I read to you the first two verses. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." If you turn a little further to the first letter of John, in John, 1 John that is, the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, John, the aged, experienced apostle, says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming into the world." In the end times, said Jesus, in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. In verse 24 of Matthew 24, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. In giving this clear and almost deafening warning to beware of false prophets, Jesus tells us why. They are both dangerous and deceptive. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In Palestine in the first century, the sheep was defenseless against a ravenous wolf, unless protected by a good shepherd. Just so Christ's flock is at the mercy of either good shepherds or false shepherds. False shepherds who can destroy the sheep. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I quote, "After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert and on your guard." End of quote. The thing you have to realize is this. Jesus is saying, these false prophets look just like the real thing. They look just like the real thing. They're not standout heretics. They look like and sound like the real thing. But don't be deceived by their clerical garb, by their titles, and don't be deceived by their claims. Deception is often a very difficult thing to discern. Let me share two quotations, one from the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and one from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred for his faith. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "The picture we need to have in our minds, therefore, should rather be this. The false prophet is a man who comes to us and who at first has the appearance of being everything that could be desired. He is nice and pleasing and pleasant. He appears to be thoroughly Christian and seems to say the right things. His teaching in general is quite all right, and he uses many terms that should be used and employed by a true Christian teacher. He talks about God. He seems to be saying everything that a Christian should say. He is obviously in sheep's clothing, and his way of living seems to correspond. So you do not suspect that there is anything wrong at all. There is nothing that at once attracts your attention or arouses your suspicions. Nothing glaringly wrong." End of quote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer adds, "There is someone standing by my side who looks just like a member of the church. He is a prophet and a preacher. He looks like a Christian. He talks and acts like one, but dark powers are mysteriously at work. It was those who sent him into our midst. He may even be unconscious himself of what he is doing. The devil can give him every encouragement, and at the same time keeps him in the dark about his own motives." Jeremiah points out that false preachers fill you with vain hopes. They say, "It shall be well with you. No evil shall come upon you." And God says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." False prophets dole out false security, but it comes in biblical terminology. That's the difficulty. It often comes with the forerunner, "The Lord says," or "The Lord has told me." Very often the problem stems not from what false prophets say, but what they fail to say. What they fail to say about sin, the seriousness of sin in the eyes of God, personal sin, sins of commission and omission, sins of thought and word and deed. What they fail to say about judgment, about the wrath of God that is being revealed against ungodliness. What they fail to say about the need for repentance and the high price of obedience and sacrifice, that you have to deny yourself and take up a cross to follow Jesus, that you have to lose your life to gain it, that you have to surrender all to Christ and let him reign over your thoughts and words and deeds, and that you will suffer scorn and ridicule, and you'll have to be willing to be persecuted, and even lose your life, perhaps. You'll have to swim against the flood tide of the world. And you'll have to live humbly and contritely, in poverty of spirit, mourning the sins that break God's heart. Be scorned for being weak in a world where people are praised, who are assertive and egocentric entertainers, sports heroes, politicians, and self-sufficient, well-heeled, and well-connected people. Friend, a world that despises purity, purity of heart, and righteousness of life. Our culture honors those who are successful, not those who are meek and persecuted, and standing up for God's standards of holiness and righteousness. No wonder Jesus follows, up the Beatitudes, rather, by expounding on persecution, the suffering that will come in the way of those who follow Jesus. The Bible says every person who will follow Christ will suffer persecution. So you see, it's not just the prophet or the preacher and what he says that you must carefully measure against the truth embodied in Jesus and the Gospels, but also who he or she is, their character, their motivation, their life. If false preachers came into the average Bible-believing church as blatant heretics, let's face it, they would be beaten over the head with Bibles and sent packing. But when they come with all the right language, all the right credentials and culture, they have the power to deceive and lead astray. To the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, Such people are false apostles, deceitful workmen and women, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11:13 following. So how do you recognize these false prophets, these preachers and teachers who are phony? Having given us his strong warnings, Jesus now shows us what tests we are to apply. Look with me again, at Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, and reading again, verses 16 to 20. Jesus says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." This, according to Jesus, is the basic test. By their fruit you will recognize them. The essence of a tree is revealed by its fruit. The metaphor changes from sheep and wolves to trees and fruit. You may be fooled by a wolf in sheep's clothing, but a fruit tree is foolproof. A fruit tree cannot disguise itself. Thorn bushes cannot produce grapes. Thistles cannot produce figs. An orange tree cannot produce a crop of blueberries. The true disciple of Jesus will be evidenced by his character and his conduct. If you are genuinely born of the Spirit of God, you will, as you mature, produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the very life and character of Jesus: love, joy and peace, patience, kindness and gentleness, faithfulness and humility, self-control. No matter how pious your profession or how powerful your miracles, if I cannot see the life and character of Jesus, I have the right to put a huge question mark against your authenticity. Read Jesus' tirade against the religious leaders of his day, Matthew chapter 12. They projected themselves as the holy ones in Israel. Jesus called them a brood of vipers. Bishop Ryle summed up authentic Christianity in just a few words: sound doctrine and holy living. Sound doctrine, sound teaching, and holy living. Pure character that is Christ-like. John Stott adds a third: influence. Take a look at who's following and examine their lives. Paul speaks of the gangrenous results of the false prophets of his day, promoting ungodly behavior and bitter divisions in the churches. They outwardly appeared as so plausible and so attractive, and as for their Christianese and their power of persuasion, but they left a trail of confusion and destruction in the early church. Dr. Kent Hughes comments by suggesting, "We always apply four tests to what we hear that will help us to discern the false prophet. Test number one, the false prophet avoids preaching on such things as holiness, righteousness, justice, and the wrath of God that is revealed against all ungodliness. The preaching or teaching or prophecies of the false prophet are unbalanced. They do not carry the balance of Holy Scripture, the holiness of God, as well as the love of God, the justice of God, as well as the mercy of God." The false prophet says he doesn't believe these truths. He knows he will be rejected if he does that. He just doesn't mention them. He avoids them. His emphasis is love, but the love is not demanding of obedience and holiness. Test number one is revealed. Test the false prophet on what he is not saying, on what he is avoiding. Test number two, he avoids preaching on the doctrine of final judgment. You will not hear from their lips a sermon on the biblical doctrine of hell, even though Jesus taught about hell just as much as he taught about heaven. Thirdly, false prophets fail to emphasize the fallenness and depravity of mankind, the truth that man is sinful to the very core of his being. They rather speak of your innate goodness and potential. They don't preach on the sinfulness of sin because they don't believe it. They choose to be blind to the source of evil. The fourth test, they devalue and de-emphasize the substitutionary death of Christ. They talk about the cross, but they don't have in view the absolute necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ to atone for the sins of the world and for your sin personally. They may get sentimental about the cross or even sing about it, but they do not believe it. The agony, the brokenness, the price and the pain of repentance, of reformation, of restitution, reconciliation, that's just not their theme. Their task is to make you feel good. They don't challenge you on a costly verdict as Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. They don't tell you that your life has to be radically altered to become a Christian. They're too nice for that. Beware of false prophets. They look like and sound like the genuine article. No wonder. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Friend, false prophets and false religions abound on every hand, today more than ever. The world is full of them. It is my prayer that you'll be able to say today, with Edward Mote in his famous hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And we could reframe that first line, "My hope is built on nothing else, but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, and all that that name stands for, in the Christ who loved us, gave himself for us on the cross that first Easter, and was raised again from the dead. And the grace of God invites us today to join those who can say in the words of that hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Beware of false prophets. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for the clear teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you love us enough to tell us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give to each listener the discernment that everybody needs, to be able to discern between the accurate, true, authentic preacher, teacher, prophet of God, and those who are phony, those who are false and spurious. Dear Lord, in a world that is full of false religion, full of man-made religion, full of all kinds of religion, in a world where there is so much deception, we pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit of truth may penetrate the deception and the darkness with the truth as it is in Jesus, and that all who hear his sermon may be brought to a verdict, be brought, in fact, to repentance at the foot of the cross of Jesus, in full and glad surrender, acknowledging that they are the sinners for whom Jesus died, putting their trust in Jesus Christ, may be born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God, and able to live the life that Christ intends for us to live, a life that is full, a life that is abundant, a life that is meaningful and everlasting. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to give us life, not another religion, that you came to give us life in all its fullness, in a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you that that first Easter you did everything necessary to restore the broken relationship, and we pray that today there will be many who will turn to you in repentance and in faith, trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, Shepherd and Friend. Thank you that whosoever to the Lord may come, that you'll not turn one away. We thank you that even the thief on the cross who repented and put his trust in Jesus was born into paradise that very day. And so grant that all over the world, during this crisis time being caused by COVID-19, that there will be multitudes of people in every continent, every island, who will turn to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.